Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Just now when Amanda shared from Isaiah 43, about do not remember the former things, right? Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Even right now, it's springing forth. Can't you see it? And that God says that I will cause rivers and streams to flow in the desert places. And I was praying for this message and for this weekend, the service. I was praying on Friday, yesterday. And I found myself praying that God will rain down His word. Like rain. Like what it says in Isaiah 55, where God describes His word that comes down from heaven like the rain and the snow, and that it will not fail to water the earth before it returns back to Him. And in the same way that His word will fall like rain this evening on all the hearts that are represented here, and that the word of God is like water. It says that it will cleanse, it will wash, and it will refresh, and it will revive. All right? And that those desert places, those parched, dry, and thirsty land in our life will begin to spring forth with new life. And that was what I found myself praying for this message and this weekend, and when I was praying that God's word will rain down by the power of His Spirit, I could feel the presence of God very strongly upon that prayer. So, let's begin. All right. You know, there was a youth camp where the camp commandant called for a leaders' prayer meeting before the campers arrived. So they walked through every room in the campsite to dedicate them unto the Lord. And when they came to the toilet, one of them prayed with earnest sincerity, Lord, we consecrate this toilet for your use. Okay, you didn't get that right, did you? Someone's gonna need to teach us how to pray. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 11. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. So if you are there, say yes, so that I will not run ahead of you. Are you guys there? Are you guys there? Luke, chapter 11, verse 1. If you are there, say yes. Okay, good. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught His disciples. And He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. It is interesting that of all things, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. It is not preaching, it is not teaching, it is not oratory skills or even healing. Or organizational skills and so on and so forth, all even though these things are important and have their place. But it is prayer that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them. And it is a tradition that is recorded for us in all the three synoptic gospels, therefore highlighting its great importance. And in verse 1 it says, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. After He had finished. In other words, the emphasis is that the disciples have been observing, they have been watching, and they have been waiting while Jesus was praying. And while they were observing Jesus, they saw and experienced something. And they won it. You see, Jesus' life was marked by prayer. He would often retreat by himself to a quiet place to pray in the mountains, in the wilderness, and either overnight or early in the morning. It is recorded in all the three synoptic gospels, and in Luke particularly, it was recorded three times that Jesus did that. So prayer was eminently prominent in the life and ministry of Jesus. Now before I continue, I want to just make mention, I want to limit the scope of this sermon by saying what I will not be talking about. Okay, I will not be talking about the different forms and expressions of prayer, although these are important, but I think they are secondary. See, most Christians would agree that prayer is important. And even many non-Christians, they might reject the gospel, but they would not mind a prayer offered for them. And the reason is because prayer is often conjures the idea of receiving blessing, protection, and success, and so on and so forth from God. In other words, the popular view of prayer is asking and getting something from God. Although that is true, it is inadequate as a Christian understanding. So, the sermon today is divided into three major parts. The first one is, what is prayer? The second one is, who should pray? And the third one is, why should we pray? So the first one, what is prayer? I will share five simple aspects in answer to that question and their corresponding misconception and myths. Number one, definition of prayer. Prayer is defined very simply as the means by which we communicate and converse with God. There was a rather cruel and crude experiment that was carried out by the Emperor Frederick II, who ruled the Roman Empire in the 13th century. He wanted to know what was man's original language, whether it was Hebrew, Greek, or Latin. He decided he had to isolate a few infants from the sound of the human voice. He reasoned that they would eventually speak the natural tongue of man. Nurses who were sworn to absolute silence were obtained, and though it was difficult, they abided by the rule. The infants never heard a word, not a sound from a human voice. And within several months, they were all dead. They were all dead. See, so built in into our system and being is the need to communicate and for communication, because it has to do with another even more basic and fundamental need, which is the need for relationships. Just like we don't talk to our friends or our loved ones when we need to get something from them, but to build relationship. And it's the same with God, which is the second aspect. The essence of prayer. The essence of prayer is basically relationship with God. That we communicate and converse with God to achieve communion with Him, or intimacy. Communion is defined as the sharing and exchange of intimate thoughts and feelings between two persons on a mental, emotional, and even on a spiritual level. So the myth and the misconception that we want to debunk today is that prayer is all about me and my needs. Because the truth is, we do not pray just to get something, but to build something. And that thing is relationship with God. When Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11 that we just read, you realize that the first word that began with that prayer was the word Abba, or Father, in the English translation. It's a relational word. God is not an answering machine or an impersonal power, but a person who wants to relate with you. And there are many Bible examples. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. See, when they sinned against God, they went to hide, right? And then it says this in Genesis 3 verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Now the word walking in the Hebrew is has an habitual aspect. In other words, it was something that God does very regularly. He takes a walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. In other words, they were having intimate fellowship and communion. But on that day, they chose to hide from him because they'd done something wrong. So they missed that appointment, that regular appointment that they used to enjoy with God. And Enoch, the Bible says in Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Again, the idea of walking with God suggests, which conveys the idea of intimate, is a technical phrase that conveys the idea of intimate fellowship and communion with God. And then Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. And it says this, that Noah walked with God. Again, intimate fellowship and communion. And because of that, God used him to reset the world through a flood, when the whole world was filled with wickedness and violence. But because one man walked with God, that made a difference. And then Abraham was called a friend of God. And then Moses would go out of the Israelite camp to the tent of meeting to meet with God. And God would come down in a pillar of cloud. And it says in Exodus 33 verse 11 that thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. And then there is David, that passionate lover of God. And then Jesus, who revealed God as Father to us in Luke 11, in the Lord's Prayer. So if prayer is defined as relational instead of transactional, then we should talk about and get to know this person whom we are praying to, which is the third aspect of what is prayer. The basis of prayer, and the basis of prayer is the character of God. You see, prayer is not based on who we are, but on who God is. After Jesus gave the disciples a pattern to pray, the Lord's Prayer, after he gave them a pattern in the form of the Lord's Prayer, he went on to tell them a parable in order to teach them a principle on prayer. Let's read on in Luke 11 verse 5. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, Jesus speaking, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, in order to appreciate this parable, we got to understand 3 things, okay, the cultural context. Number one, food was not readily available in those days, okay, they don't have the 7-Eleven or 24-hour convenience store, right? So bread was baked on a daily basis for the day's needs. Number two, hospitality was held in very high regard as a sacred duty on the part of the host for this visitor. And number three, most Jewish households were of the poor lower income group, and they crammed into a very small house, a one-room house with a slightly raised platform, where the whole family would sleep on that platform on mats, not on soft spring beds, on mats, and they will sleep around a charcoal stove to keep warm. So rising to answer the friend's request would inevitably and surely disturb the whole family, and not to mention all the animals, the hens, the goats, the sheep, and all of that, which was customary for them to bring into the house at night. And so, his friend will not give him bread because of his friendship, but because of his persistence. You see, the animals and the children are already woken up anyway because of his persistent banging on the door. Now, the word persistence there, actually in the Greek, it actually means shamelessness. Okay, the word persistence in the Greek actually means shamelessness. Now, it is better understood as boldness. Okay, boldness. Now, I understand that many of us understand that this parable is often used to teach persistence or boldness in prayer. Okay, now that is correct, but that is not the main emphasis. that Jesus was trying to bring out from this parable. You see, a parable is an analogy that is literally brought alongside something to teach a lesson by either comparing how different they are or how similar they are. All right, and there are both similarities and contrast, okay, in this parable that Jesus wants to highlight. Right, let's read on in Luke 11, verse 9. "So I say to you," Jesus says, "ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Now, the similarity that Jesus wants to highlight from this parable is that, like the man who asked his friend for bread persistently and with persistent boldness, we are to do the same. We are to approach God and ask of Him with persistent boldness. That is a similarity. Now, the contrast is this, okay? Listen to this. The contrast, that is the main point of the parable. The contrast is that unlike the friend who was reluctant to give him bread, God is entirely the opposite. God is entirely the opposite. In fact, as what we just read, Jesus says that He is that loving and generous Father who will not withhold what He thinks is good for His children. And to top it off, Jesus throw in another analogy by saying that if earthly fathers who are evil know how to give good things to their children, how much more will our Heavenly Father, who is not evil but perfect, give the best, even the Holy Spirit, to His children who ask Him? That is the main point of the parable. Jesus taught a pattern of prayer. He told a parable in order to highlight a principle that God is generous and a loving Father. Unlike the reluctant friend, He is totally the opposite. And therefore, the implication for you and for me is found in three words, which Jesus says: ask, seek, knock. And all three verbs are in the continuous tense. In other words, keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. Because of who God is. He is not like the reluctant friend. He is entirely the opposite. He is the loving, generous Father who will not withhold the best for His children. The misconception and the myth that we want to debunk, therefore, is this: that prayer is about trying to persuade a reluctant and an unwilling God. You see, because a wrong theology of God will lead to a wrong theology of prayer. And the second misconception or myth is that prayer is about saying the right words, using the right technique to twist the arm of a reluctant God to do something. Actually, that is magic and superstition. And the third misconception or myth is that there is power in prayer. Now, I understand this phrase appears many times, is mentioned many times, and in fact, is even the title of some books, okay? And now I want to clarify that I believe that's not what they meant, alright, when they said that. Because it's actually not very accurate to say that there is power in prayer, because the power is in the God whom we pray to, not in the prayer. So the truth we want to believe today is that God, that prayer, is not overcoming God's reluctance, it is cooperating with His highest willingness. E. Stanley Jones said that. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it is cooperating with His highest willingness. People, God is not a cosmic grouch. God is not a cosmic grouch. The unwilling and reluctant. But He is the loving, generous Father whose heart desires the best for you and for me, His children. We just sang the song, didn't we? I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. Amen. I'm no longer a slave to fear, but I am a child of God. We must believe this. That we are praying. When we are praying, we are coming before someone who is very... I don't really care how old you are or how young you are, okay? God listens to your prayer. He's interested to hear you pray. He's interested to hear what you have to say. Why? Because of who He is. He's your Heavenly Father. And He's different from your earthly father. I don't know how your earthly father is like. Good, not so good. But God is not like that. He is your loving and a very generous, very welcoming, embracing Heavenly Father who is waiting for you to come to Him. And I don't care how old, how young you are, because He's not a respecter of person of age. Simply because He is your loving, generous Heavenly Father and you are His child, He is very interested to hear what you have to say. And my next point is further proof, if not the ultimate proof of that, which is the access of prayer. That we are able to access God in prayer because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Hebrews 10 verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, the access I have to God in prayer is through the costly sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. It is not possible, I say it again, it is not possible that God should be reluctant and unwilling and uninterested in your prayer and my prayer, while at the same time paid such a costly price to secure the access of it for you and for me. You see, friends, God is not only not a cosmic grouch, He is not a cosmic schizo. He don't do one thing and then He behave in a different way. So the misconception and the myth I want to debunk today is this. I cannot pray until I sort out my sins first. Or that I cannot pray until I am holy or worthy enough. Let's do an experiment today. This experiment can only be done after you leave this place, okay, when you go home. So after you go out and have dinner and a good time with your friends, and when you reach home, right? Okay, it's a very simple instruction, very simple experiment. Okay, do this. Okay, listen carefully. Don't ever take a shower until you are first clean. That's the experiment, okay? Don't ever take a shower until you are first clean. You get the drift? Precisely. I'm not clean. That's why I need to take a shower. Precisely because I am sinful that I need to come before God in prayer to repent and seek His forgiveness, cleansing and grace and restoration. By our prayerlessness, we actually show and demonstrate how much we appreciate and understand what Christ has done for us to secure that access of prayer. Nothing. We understand nothing of it. By our prayerlessness, we appreciate nothing of the costly price that Jesus paid to secure the access we have to God in prayer. God is not against us, but He is for us. And He has done everything He could to make it possible for us to come before Him. There is nothing that can stop you from coming to God except you yourself. The fifth aspect of prayer that I want to talk about is the goal of prayer. The goal of prayer is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer that we just read to pray that God's kingdom come and His will be done on earth as in heaven. In other words, that God's just rule will come into our world and into our lives, where people are brought into a right relationship with God and with one another. Because the kingdom of God is ultimately about right relationships with God and with one another. And the misconception and the myth here is that prayer is all about building my career, my ministry, my work, so on and so forth. In other words, building my personal kingdom instead of the kingdom of God. Instead, rather, my career, my work, my business, my ministry should serve the purpose of building God's kingdom. It should serve the purpose of bringing people closer to God and to one another in relationship. Anything else is self-centered and idolatry. So we have done with the first part. What is prayer? The five aspects. Prayer is defined as communication and conversing with God. The essence of prayer is relationship with God. The basis of prayer is the character of God. God is not a cosmic grouch or schizo. He is a loving, generous Father who is waiting for you. And He has secured that access, the access of prayer through Jesus' finished work on the cross. And number five, the goal of prayer is the kingdom of God, that He will come into our world, into your life and my life. So the next segment, who should pray? Who should pray? Now, if prayer is about a relationship with God, then the answer is very clear and obvious. Every Christian should pray. Because every Christian is called into a relationship with God. That is the heart of Christianity. It is relational. It is relational, Godward and manward. Everything starts and flows from there. Every Christian, every child of God should and ought to pray. In fact, it is normal and natural. You see, the misconception and the myth that prayer is just for the pastors, for the lead church leaders, for the super spiritual or the super holy Christians, or those who have free time or nothing better to do. That's a myth. The truth is, prayer is not supernatural, but natural for the Christian. Let me say it again. Listen carefully. Prayer is not supernatural, but natural for the Christian. It is not an addition, but a reflection of being in a relationship with God. The final segment. Why should we pray? Why should we pray? Have you heard about the recent Samsung Note 7? How many of you Samsung fans? You know, all you guys are Apple fans. I don't know. The recent Samsung Note 7, right? Barely after it was launched into the market, they have to withdraw it back. Okay, and it was a big blow to them because they timed it just nicely, just before Apple released their latest iPhone, I think. Alright? Yeah, so what was the problem? The battery. There was some problem with the battery. In some cases, the battery exploded. Imagine using the phone and explode in your face. Okay? Now, you can have the best technology in a phone, the fastest, the most advanced, the best technology, but I tell you, it is useless if there is no power. You get my point? You can have the best, most advanced technology, but it is totally useless if you have no power. Alright? It's like you see a building on fire, and your friends are trapped in that building, and you charge to that building on fire, trying to put out that fire with a water pistol. Those water guns. It's like that. Without the power of God, we are helpless. All of our best efforts are futile. We need the power of God. You know, I learned this phrase from my previous pastor. Very easy to remember. And he said this, okay? When we work, we work. Say it with me. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. So why should we pray? Simple reason. Prayer unleashes the power of God. Prayer unleashes the power of God to accomplish two things. Okay, number one, prayer unleashes the power of God to change the world around us. Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come." You see, it does not take much for you and I to realize that the world in which we are living in today is not what it should be. There are wars, there are poverty, there's corruption, there's inequality, there is disease, the latest one, the Zika virus, that is really sending shockwaves across the world. There is the threat of climate change that is so serious that even the two superpowers, China and America, decided recently, yeah, they're going to sign and rectify the climate change agreement to bring it under control, and which nobody knows whether is it too late to turn the tide. The fact that we are fighting against these things shows we instinctively recognize that these things are not the norm. We are constantly striving for a better world. Now the Bible calls that vision the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And that was Jesus' main message. The kingdom of God. Which is an idea that can be traced back and explicitly found in Exodus chapter 19 verse 6. When God delivered Israel out of bondage and then he began to form them together into as a nation under him so that they may be a light for him to the nations. In other words, Israel is supposed to showcase to the world, to the nations of the world, how it is like to be ruled by God. How it is like, how the kingdom of God looks like. But I believe that the idea of the kingdom of God began all the way far back to Genesis. Okay, implicitly in Genesis chapter 1 verse 28, where God blessed Adam and Eve and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule," or in some translation, "have dominion over all creation." In other words, man was destined to rule and have dominion on behalf of God over all creation. You and I were created to rule and have dominion on behalf of God, to manage this creation. In other words, man is God's viceroy. God's viceroy. Now the word viceroy is divided into two words, alright? Vice, which is a Latin word which means in place of, and roi means king in French. In other words, man was created as a deputy, a representative, ruling in the name of and on behalf of the king, God himself. In other words, you and I are God's agent for change, for implementing and enforcing the kingdom of God in four ways. Number one, through proclamation. We proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Number two, through our ethical, righteous living. Number three, through our vocation and our work, where we do work that contributes to making this world a better place, the kingdom of God. And number four, through our prayers. Through our prayers. So the misconception and the myth is that prayer means inaction. I don't have to do anything because I prayed already. No, rather, the truth is, prayer is a submissive partnership with God. Okay? I wanted to say prayer is partnership with God, but I decided to qualify that partnership with the word submissive. Very important. Because man is not equal with God. Men are not equal partners with God. Man is in a submissive partnership with God. Prayer is one of the ways. The truth is, God is still sovereign. He can still do anything he wants. But because he has given you and me this empowerment, this authority in prayer, which he wants to honor, he doesn't want to hijack that because he's given it and entrusted it to you and I. Very often, God will not act or do anything unless you and I ask him to in prayer. You see, John Wesley, he understood this. That's why he said what he said, that God does nothing but in answer to prayer. God does nothing but in answer to prayer. You look at the Bible, very often you will see that God acted because someone was there in the gap praying. And then something happened. We live in this world that we know right now, but do you know that the fate of this world could have been very different if certain events took a different turn? You know, that if during the Second World War, if the Germans won, if the Japanese won, this world would be very different. And then the Korean War. And there's so many other things in the history. And I believe that history was different and the way it is because there was men and women in their prayer closet on their knees and they were praying. And there was a phrase that says this, that history belongs to the intercessor. History belongs to the intercessor. That friends, you and I have such authority in prayer that we are able to shape and change the course of history and of destiny of nations. How can we not pray? How can we not pray? Prayer unleashes the power of God to change the world around us. But there's a second thing, that prayer unleashes the power of God to change us. You see, more than the kingdom of God coming to the external world around us, it needs to come, first of all, internally in us. And the reason is because the former can only truly happen with the latter. That the kingdom of God can truly come to the world around us when it first comes in us, in our lives. Prayer truly changes the world when it first of all changes you and I. Prayer unleashes the power of God to change us. Now that man has been given that awesome privilege, responsibility and authority as God's agent of change is only the grand part of the cosmic narrative. The other part of the cosmic narrative, which is not so grand, in fact it is grave and grievous, is that man was deceived by the serpent to believe that he was not good enough to be God's viceroy, but that he should reach out and grab hold of being God and King himself. The lie of the serpent. In the day that you eat from that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. That is the tragedy, the greatest tragedy that happened in the history of mankind. And we know the rest is history. Since then, man and creation has never been the same. Instead of being God, instead of being king, man has become a slave to sin and the devil. And instead of perfect beauty and shalom, creation became a place marked by brokenness and disarray. But Jesus came and showed us a better way, the kingdom of God. He came to proclaim and to demonstrate the kingdom of God. In fact, he is the king of that kingdom. And until and unless we deny ourselves and submit to his kingship, we are not going to be restored to our rightful place of being God's viceroy or being his kingdom viceroy that we had when we were in the Garden of Eden before the fall. You see, prayer reverses that independence we gain at the fall, an independence which, in Pastor Edmund Chan's words, causes us to become deludedly self-sufficient, egocentric, and spiritually blind. We walk around with a false sense of security and superiority. Prayer reverses that independence and the effects of it and brings us back to a dependence on God. For apart from him, we can do nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Well, we can still do a lot of things. We can still do a lot of things, but they will amount to nothing. Apart from God. Just like the man in the parable in Luke 11, who knocked on his friend's door at midnight and said, I have nothing. Can you give me some bread? I have nothing. It is a beautiful and a very powerful phrase. I have nothing. I wish many Christians truly understand that. I have nothing. Because until and unless we are desperate that we have nothing, listen to this carefully, all right? I'm quoting Pastor Edmund Chan again because he's so clear, he's so concise, he's so simple, and yet so profound. Okay? I can't craft it any better than he did, so I'm going to quote him. Until we are desperate that we have nothing, prayer is merely incidental or at best supplemental, but it will never, ever be fundamental. Listen, until we are desperate that we have nothing, prayer is merely incidental or at best supplemental in our lives, but it will never, ever be fundamental. Prayer is an expression of our humility and brokenness before God. When we come before God and say, God, I have nothing apart from you. I need you. There was a lady by the name of Flannery O'Connell. Okay, she was considered to be one of America's greatest fiction writers. Among her several highly acclaimed works was this work called Complete Stories that won the 1972 U.S. National Book Award for Fiction. And in a 2009 online poll, that book was named the best book ever to have won the National Book Awards. In her prayer journal, she expressed her struggles of becoming a great writer. And she says this in her prayer journal, all right? She said this, I want very much to succeed in the world with what I want to do. I hope that echoes your heart. I'm so discouraged about my work. Maybe that echoes how you're feeling. Mediocrity is a hard word to apply to oneself. Yet it is impossible not to throw it at myself. I have nothing to be proud of, yet myself. I am stupid, quite as stupid as the people I ridicule. In a desire to be a great writer, she also recognized her own spiritual poverty, where she wrote in another place, Dear God, I cannot love thee the way I want to. And she described it very beautifully. I like this description. Where she talks about God. You are that slim crescent of a moon that I see. And myself is the earth shadow that keeps me from seeing all the moon. What I'm afraid of, dear God, is that my self-shadow will grow so large that it blocks the whole moon. And that I will judge myself by that shadow that is nothing. I do not know you, God, because I am in the way. That is the prayer journal of a potential great fiction writer. Timothy Keller, in his book on prayer, quoted her prayer journal. And he has this to comment. I'll paraphrase him. He says this, living, and I would add, doing well, depended on the reordering of our loves. What is your love? What is the true love of your heart? It's an inescapable question and reality. We all love something. And that thing that we love, that thing that consumes us, that thing that grabs our attention, it will shape and it will mold us. We will become like that thing. The living and doing well depended on the reordering of our loves. To love our success more than God and our neighbor hardens the heart, making us less able to feel and to sense. That, ironically, makes us poorer artists, poorer writers, poorer pastors, poorer leaders, poorer student, poorer whatever. Therefore, because Flannery O'Connell was a writer of extraordinary gifts who could have become haughty and self-absorbed. Her only hope was in the constant soul reorientation of prayer. Flannery O'Connell is like many of you. You know, because when she penned those words in her prayer journal about God and herself, her struggles, she was only 21 years old. When she penned those words in her prayer journal to God and about her struggles, she was only 21 years old. She was still studying writing in Iowa before publishing any work and before becoming famous. Like her, many of you have dreams and desires. I believe that. I trust you do. Many of you have dreams and desires to make a difference and to change the world. Make it a better place through what you do, what you love to do and are gifted at. And you are among one of the very few blessed batch of people who have access to knowledge and skills that many, many people in other parts of the world do not have access to. And that is great and wonderful. I hope you appreciate that. But like Flannery O'Connell, one thing stands in the way between yourself and greatness, and that thing is you and me. It's our attitude, it's our pride, our ego, our self-sufficiency, or maybe it's our false sense of security or our insecurity. It is our superiority or our inferiority, or the need to prove something or to be approved by people, so on and so forth. And until and unless we come before God in prayer, where prayer becomes an expression of our humility and our brokenness and a recognition of our emptiness and our utter dependence on God, all our endeavors will end in vanity. Where more than meeting needs, prayer helps us to meet God. Because it's in meeting God in prayer that we arrive at a true knowledge of God and a true knowledge of ourselves. And it's that kind of encounter and that kind of meeting with God that will truly change you and me. In fact, it will ruin you and me for anything but God Himself. Because the truth is, prayer reorientates our loves by helping us to find the love, capital L, of all our loves, God Himself, who alone can truly fulfill us and change us so that we can change the world. Can I ask the music team to come on stage? Thank you. You know, I did a Myers-Briggs personality type test many years ago. Okay, and then recently I did another one. And it's pretty consistent, all right? It hasn't changed much. I am very extremely introverted. No, really, serious. Okay, you don't believe me, right? You're smiling, okay? Yeah. I'm very, very introverted. Seriously. Okay, I never imagined I'll be standing here doing this, talking to you guys, preaching. Never in my, you know, crazy, wildest dream would I think of doing that. And I remember the first time when I stood preaching, my hands were shaking, holding the mic, you know. I'm very introverted. On a scale of 0, on a scale of 1 to 30, I'm 28. I'm 28, huh? So you can imagine. So I'm the kind of guy that you leave me alone for a whole day, I don't need to talk to anybody, I'll be very happy one. Okay, I cannot talk to anybody for a whole day. You just leave me alone with a good book to read and a nice cool drink, you know, on a nice beach on an island all by myself. Don't need anybody to disturb me. I'll be very happy. Okay? Yeah, but I realize, so anytime, I'd rather read a good book than to pray. Really, honestly. But I realized something, okay? This one the Lord taught me. The Lord showed me one day. I realized that reading and studying alone. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying reading and studying is bad, okay? It is important. Please do that. But I realized, okay, that reading and studying alone will only lead me to propositional truth. But not truth. Spelled with a capital T as a person. Spell with a capital P. Listen to this very carefully, very important, guys. If all I do is read and study, no prayer, it will only lead me to propositional truth, not truth as a person. You see, it is easier to deal with propositional truth. In fact, you can even formulate and control and derive propositional truth according to your own whims and fancies and your convenience. Is it because propositional truth cannot argue back with you? It cannot deal with you. Alright? Unlike truth as a person will not let you get away. Truth as a person will deal with you. He will speak to you and he will expose your heart and he will deal with you with grace and with love. But surely with truth. Right? Propositional truth can never change you and me, only truth. As a person, when we encounter Him, will we truly be changed? And that person is none other than Christ Himself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And prayer forces you and I to engage with truth as a person, not just as a proposition. Whereby He will speak to us, He will deal with us, He will change and He will transform us. If, there's a big if we are as brutally honest as Flannery O'Connell was in the presence of God in prayer. Instead of hiding behind our insecurities or our superiority, thinking that we know everything, we don't need to learn. Or thinking that we are so lousy, we are so down and out, we are so inferior, we amount to nothing. It can be either extremes. I will close with a quote from the author of a classic work called Why Revival Tarries. Okay, the author's name is Leonard Ravenhill, where he penned these very provocative words. And he said this. Listen very carefully. No man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. This pulpit can be a shop window to display one's talents. The prayer closet allows no showing off. Poverty stricken as the church is today in many things, she's most stricken here in the place of prayer. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, but few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here in prayer, we fail everywhere. Friends, these words are provocative and challenging for me. And I trust and I hope it is the same for you. You see, we are not there yet in prayer. But it may not be that way. You and I can choose to start, and we must. Because so much depends on it. Your life, your destiny, and the destiny of the world depends on it. where nobody sees, nobody knows. But in that secret place, in that prayer closet, it's where you meet with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's where you seek an audience with Him. It's where you meet your Heavenly Father, whose heart is full and overflowing and bursting with love and generosity towards you. And He doesn't care how mature or how immature you are, or you think you are as a Christian. He wants to hear your voice. Listen to this. God is interested to hear your voice. He is waiting for you every day to take a walk with Him in the garden, Adam and Eve used to do. Or to do what Noah did and Enoch did. They were not great men of God. They were men with a great God. You hear that? They were not great men of God. They were just ordinary men like you and me with a great God. Amen. The only thing they did is they walked with Him. They sought Him in prayer. In the secret place. In the hiding place where nobody sees. But they're there to meet God. And when they do, the change begins to take place in their life. The kingdom of God begins to come into their life, your life, my life. And then the kingdom of God begins to ooze forth from us and change the world around us. Can we rise and stand to our feet? We've come to the end of our Fire Up preaching series, right? And I think it's just very apt to end with prayer, the last one. It's fundamental. And I don't know if you remember, at the beginning of the Fire Up preaching series, there were three things that Pastor Daniel talked about. Three ingredients that we need to be a successful disciple of Christ, or to be successful in life and work in general. Can you remember the three things? KSA. K stands for? I can't hear you. Or are you very introverted? K stands for? Knowledge. And S stands for? Skills. And A stands for attitude. You are right now acquiring knowledge and skills in your school or in your institution and excel in it, because you're going to need it one day to make a difference in this world. But I want to say this, that more than skills, more than knowledge, okay, these are important things, okay, don't get me wrong, these are important things, do all you can to get hold of it. More than knowledge, more than skills, more than all of that, the most important thing is attitude. It is your character, it is your spirituality. Why? Because the first two is easier to solve, but not the last one, okay? Knowledge and skills is easier to solve, it's easier to acquire. But attitude and character, if you don't have, spirituality, if you don't have, that is problematic. It is a very big problem. And that is often the root of the problem in life, in work, and even in church. Right? You can have all the knowledge and you can have all the skills, but you don't have the spirituality in your attitude, in your character, you are a very dangerous person walking around, waiting to explode like a time bomb. I'm telling you. Okay? And I hope you receive and internalize this, because you are the new generation who's going to take the church forward when we are all long and gone. So I don't come here very often, and I always ask myself, what can I say to you guys that is going to lay the fundamental foundation that's going to bring you the long, that is going to take you on the long haul? Right? So that you will not repeat the same mistake that our predecessors or my generation did. And I'm going to make my words count. I come with this kind of mentality and spirit. I don't want to come here to waste time with you. I want to come here and say the stuff that is really going to rock you, so you can rock the world. And I pray that you will be like David, that generation of David, where the Bible says of him that he is both skillful of hand and integrity of heart. He's got both the skill and he's got both the character and the spirituality, where he is a passionate lover and pursuer of God. And my prayer and desire for you, it is that you will be that generation of David who will slay the Goliaths of this world. Amen. And don't you ever let your superiority or your inferiority stop you. David was a nobody, a shepherd's boy. But because he knew how to meet God in prayer, he knew how to worship God, he became a warrior and he became a king. He took down a giant and he ruled God's nation. All eyes closed and all heads bowed. All right, we're gonna close very soon. So I want to ask you, when was the last time you prayed? When was the last time you met with God in prayer? And when you pray, what are the things that you pray about most of the time? Do you only pray to solve personal problems and meet personal needs? Or do you also pray to grow closer to God, to ask God to search your heart and deal with your secret sins or your wrong attitudes, to grow in holiness and purity? That is praying for God's kingdom to come into your life, my friends. That is praying for God's kingdom to come into your life and mine. Don't just seek God's hand for what he can give to you, but seek his face for who he is. Like Moses did, where Moses told God, God, it's great you're bringing us into the promised land flowing with milk and honey, but you know what? It is not enough for me. God, I want to see your face. Show me your glory. And until and unless I meet you, I'm not going anywhere. I will live and die for that. So the invitation is given to you today to embark on this journey of prayer. I say it's a journey because it's not a one-time, two-time thing. It is a journey of prayer. Where prayer is not performance, prayer is about relationship with God. That's why I'm inviting you to embark on this journey of prayer. And if you want to accept that invitation, you come to the front right now. Right now, you come to the front. And then we're going to sing a song in response to God. Yes, no shame, no shyness. All right, extrovert, introverts, all welcome to the front. All right, if I'm an extreme introvert and I can be doing what I'm doing, you can, all right? You can, okay? Okay? If you want to accept the invitation to embark on this journey of prayer, it's an invitation because it's not performance. Prayer is about a relationship with God. You come to the front. And I ask the worship team to lead us in this song where it is a response. It is our way of responding to God, all right? Make that song the prayer of your heart.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. No one else will do.
Nothing. Nothing can take your place.
'Cause nothing else could take your place. To feel the warmth. of your grace.
Yes, Lord. The love of all our loves.
So help me find my way. Bring me back to you. And you're all I want.
Let's respond to the Lord. This
you're
place.
All I've ever needed, and you're all I want. Help me know you are near. So draw me close to you. To hear you say that I'm your friend, you are my desire. Yes, you are, and no one else will do.
Yes, Lord.
'Cause nothing else would take your place.
We're going to pray this corporate prayer together. It's actually the Lord's Prayer, all right? Adapted from the Lord's Prayer. And I think it's on the screen. Yeah. Let's pray this together. Our Father in heaven, may your name be set apart as holy. In and through my thought, word and deed. Your kingdom, not my kingdom, come. Your will, not my will, be done. On earth, in my will, in my heart, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, not our daily wants. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. For we need your mercy as much as they do. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For we are utterly empty and dependent on you. For yours, not mine, is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Okay, God bless you. Hand over this time back to Samuel.
Shall we thank Pastor Mark for a wonderful sermon? Let's not move too quickly. You know, I think at the end of the Fire Up series, if this does not point us to God, it will be quite a waste. These are His values. These are our God's heart for us. And I thought, since Pastor Mark got us to say a corporate prayer together, can I lead us to a personal prayer? I'm not going to say the words, but I'm going to tell you how to begin it. Sometimes it's a big fear in our hearts that when we pray, no one is listening. I want to say that that's a lie. That God is real. That God wants to answer your prayer. How much more our Father in heaven, right? Prayer is like a key that opens up to intimacy with God. I think some of us have not talked to God for a long time in a non-corporate setting. I'm just going to give us a minute. But this is how you're going to begin your prayer. We'll all go Father or Dad or Lord, however you begin your prayers. And from there, take that time, just these 30 seconds, just talk to Him. It can be like, Father, I have not talked to you in a year. It could be, Father, it's such a great day today. Whatever. But I want to facilitate a time where you can return back to His heart, overcome those fears, to return back to a God that is not a religion, but a very, very loving Father. God, I pray that even as we begin our prayer to You, we've been facing life sometimes on our own. God, I pray that in this 30 seconds that we allot to You, that we say, yes, we want to begin this journey to know You. Will You make Your presence so known? Will we feel the weight? Will we feel You? Will we know deep in our hearts? Will You remove the lenses from our eyes? In Jesus' name, amen. So everyone, you may begin. Father. Test. Father, we release Spirit of wisdom, that all eyes of the heart will be open to know that You are here, to know Your presence, to be able to see who You are in truth. We thank You, God, that we can come to You. No other religion, no other people is as great as us, that we have a God that comes so near to us when we pray to Him. Deuteronomy 4:7. We just thank You that You desire a relationship with us. And God, we just want to thank You, God, that You have come, Lord, that You have invited us into this relationship. We want to thank You, God, for Your great love on the cross. We want to thank You, God, for the fullness, the pursuit that You have had over our lives. God, if we have ever not seen that, God, tonight we say we see it, God. We see it in Your eyes, the love that's in Your eyes, God. And God, we make a commitment tonight. We say we want to be a prayerful generation. We want to be a prayerful youth. We make a decision to walk this relationship with You. We are not content to just go to cells. We are not content to just do outreaches. But God, we want to do this for You. We want to do this in wanting to know You. We don't want to skip past a step, God. We want to know You, Lord. So God, I just thank You for every single one of my brothers and sisters the truth is, I don't really deserve to stand on this stage. Lord, I struggle with relationship myself. God, as someone on level ground, as everyone in this auditorium, I bless everyone in this auditorium. Will there be such a hunger and thirst for you? Will there be such a desire, Lord Father, to know you for who you are? God, I pray, Lord, in our hearts, will you stir something afresh? Lord, will you stir something, God? I pray that this week, Lord Father, it won't take a cell leader to remind us. It won't take anything, God. But will there be such a heart's desire? Will there be time that we choose to set apart for you to pray? I just thank you, Lord, for this chance, Lord. And I just commit every single person into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who are at the front and you want prayer, you can remain at the front for a short while. And for the rest of us, service is closed. Thank you for coming. We'll see you next week. Yeah, I feel that not every service needs to end on a high. Perhaps ending on this contemplative state, that we need a relationship and no one else can fulfill. See you next week.